Aren't you glad the Lord brought you here today? Yeah, it's good to worship together and to celebrate what God has done for us through Christ, to reflect upon His Word and to sing praises to Him. And let's just begin with a word of prayer this morning as we begin to look at Scripture. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Father, as we think about the fact that you are indeed holy, holy, holy. There are none like you, none as pure, none as lovely, none as just, none as righteous. All those things that we could name, Father, there are none like you. And why you would choose to save us, Lord, is still beyond our comprehension. That you would send your holy Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for those who are enemies of the cross. We thank you, Father. We bow before you in humble adoration, recognizing all that we are, all that we have, and all the hope that we have is from you. Thank you for your precious gift of salvation. Thank you, Father, that each and every day you sustain us and you preserve us. You keep us close to you because we recognize, Father, as a people, we are prone to wander, just as we read about Israel earlier. We are so prone to do the same thing. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit that has sealed us until the day of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for your grace that is new and fresh every single day. I pray, Father, maybe there's one here that's never trusted Christ. Maybe they've trusted in works. Maybe they've trusted in themselves and they think that their salvation is based upon something they've done. I pray today you would open their eyes to salvation as a gift through Christ. Lord, for those of us that have been saved, help us to give you all the glory for the great things that you have done. And so we commit this time into your hands. Father, we pray that you would use this to equip us and to sharpen us, to make us more like Christ, and to make us better equipped for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans once again. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Romans. But before we begin our study in the book of Samuel, I thought it'd be good for us to take one more week because I know the tendency of people around holidays to be somewhere else. And so I learned years ago, never start a new study on a major holiday. And so today we're going to take advantage of our culture and the idea of 4th of July and independence and freedom. And we're going to look at true freedom that comes through Christ. This idea of biblical freedom, which is distinct and different from the culture in which we live. The freedom that we think about within our culture is stark in contrast to the idea of what the Bible teaches about freedom. The freedom of the culture is freedom to do whatever you want, right? Freedom to do whatever you want, whatever feels good to you, whatever is right to you. You have the freedom to do that. That is not the biblical freedom that we see here in Romans chapter 8 especially, but within the whole corpus of Scripture itself, we don't get a glimpse of that at all. In fact, we have been freed something to be tied to something else. We've been freed from sin to be servants of God. Literally, we have been freed of slavery to sin to be slaves of God. That's what the Bible says. When we think about the idea of freedom, I thought I'd begin with just a common definition so we have some kind of base. Maybe these would be some of the thoughts that you have about freedom, and we want to basically put those against the litmus test of Scripture and see how does this measure up, because this is a very common understanding when we think about the idea of freedom, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. That would be probably a base start with the idea of freedom. You're not incarcerated. You're not imprisoned anywhere. You're not enslaved to anybody. Or another definition might be something like this: the absence of subjection to foreign domination. The idea that you're not under somebody else's authority outside of your own area. Or this one here: the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without any hindrance or restraint or consequences. To me, that's the idea of our culture and their picture of freedom. That you can think whatever you want, you can act however you want to, you can speak whatever you want to speak, think about anything in relation to what you think, and it's okay. And you have the freedom to do that. But even as we think about that, we recognize that someone else's freedom in that case could infringe upon my freedom, right? And so I want to make a statement to you, and that would be simply this. There is no such thing as absolute freedom, none at all, for humans. Everybody's longing for this idea of absolute freedom, but there is no such thing in reality. Because once again, we all are under the law, right? The law of our country. You don't have the freedom to just drive however you want to. In some ways, I guess you do have the freedom to do that, but you'll face the consequences of it, right? But we have civil laws in place, and so no one, theoretically, unless you're in positions of power, has a right to be beyond the law, right? We have laws regarding borders. By the way, we're not the only country that has laws regarding borders, whether they're right or wrong. I'm just saying there are laws in place all around our world. We have laws regarding airspace. You can't go rent an aircraft and just fly wherever you want to, however you want to, do whatever you want to do. There are laws around that. There are environmental laws, aren't there? We see those all around us, all these different things. There are natural laws. If you want to discount civil laws, that's one thing. But think about natural laws. Gravity. Nobody can say, I want to have power over gravity. Nobody can say, I'm free and I can fly if I want to. No, you can't. Because there are governing laws over all of humanity, natural laws that restrain us, don't they? So no matter what extent of freedom you experience in life, there are limitations to it. There are laws of dynamics. Right? You throw yourself out of an airplane. You're free to do that. But you'll face the consequences. And I would say from my own experience, even if you have a parachute and you do that, you can face some consequences if it's not done right. Biological laws. We live in a day of science, right? Science prevails, unless it doesn't fit my mold, unless it doesn't fit my agenda. But we have laws, biological laws, even about gender, so that you might identify as another gender, but you're not another gender. Amen? You might identify that way, but you are not, because you were made by God a certain way. Culture. We have cultural rights and wrongs, don't we? Sure, you have a right to do whatever you want in the culture, but you know that you can face consequences for that. But again, I say to you, if you had absolute freedom, it would be at the expense of somebody else's absolute freedom. And so there is, in reality, no absolute freedom for us. There's only one who has absolute freedom, and that's God. He does as he wishes to do. The biblical picture of freedom is contrasted with our world and the natural things of man. I want you to listen to just three passages as we think about biblical freedom. Then we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. I chose these three passages because probably when you think about freedom, these are passages other than Braveheart, right? Freedom. When you think about it from a biblical perspective, you probably think of one of these three passages here, John chapter 8. The words of Christ. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I love the way that John records that. He spoke this to those that believed him, right? And he said to those that are believing ones, it's a participle in Greek. It's a verbal adjective. It describes a person by their action. What does it mean to be a believer? It means that we live by faith, a faith that has been given to us by the grace of God. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. How do we know if somebody's a disciple of Christ? They love Christ. They profess Christ. They live like Christ, right? They follow Christ. If you abide in my word, that's once again why we elevate the idea of the value of God's word. Jesus said, if we want to abide in him, if we want to be associated with him, if we truly want to be a disciple of Christ, we have to know the word. How can you abide in the word if you don't know the word? Amen? Yeah, that's why we are to be students of the word of God and meditate, as the psalmist would say, day and night upon the law of the Lord. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. That's what our culture needs. That's what our world needs. It needs truth. They want to suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, right? They want to suppress the truth. But we are called to be heralds of the truth. Grace and mercy. We want to speak grace and mercy to people. The truth of the gospel. Because in knowing the truth can set them free. Nothing else can set people free but the truth. And we know who the one is who is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the gateway to the Father, isn't he? He's the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and had never been enslaved to anyone, right? Under Roman rule at this very moment. We've never been under the authority of anybody, right? That's why they couldn't even crucify Jesus themselves, right? That's why they had to go to the Roman leaders, right? Because they were not under anybody's authority. No. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone, did you get that? In a day of inclusiveness, here's one for you. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. We could go to 1 John, right? And we can see there that it says that the righteous ones are ones that don't practice sin. It doesn't mean that we don't fall short. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble at times. It means that we don't live a lifestyle of sin. We don't practice it. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen? If Christ has set you free, that's the question. Has Christ set you free? Not have you broken the chains of sin. Not have you set yourself free. Not have you taken the right measures to bring freedom into your life. But has Christ set you free? It's something he does. And when Christ sets you free, you are free authentically. You are truly free. Now, at times we may not feel like we're free, but we once again remember that sometimes feelings mislead us, right? Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel even guilty, wrongfully feel guilty. But Christ himself is the one who truly sets us free. And when he does his work, he does it all the way. That's Christ. The second passage would be in 2 Corinthians 3:17, much shorter reading here, just one verse. But being in line with the idea of how we have been focusing on, trying to focus on the idea of the Holy Spirit, I thought this would fit in well as also with the idea of freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yes, freedom. The Spirit of God does not bring confusion. He brings peace, doesn't he? The Spirit of God brings freedom. He liberates us. He brings the love of God and sheds it abroad in our heart. He sets our mind free to the things of God, doesn't he? He takes us from being captives of sin and he breaks those bounds and he sets us free. That's what the Spirit of God does. Have you got the Spirit of God today? Are you indwelt with the Spirit of God today? Has the Holy Spirit come to reside within your body? Sealed you until the day of redemption. If the Holy Spirit is with you, you are free. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You have been empowered by the Spirit of God. And that power is the same power, as Paul would write, is the same power that has raised Jesus from the grave. Right? The Spirit of God. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, He's in me. And He's in you if you've trusted Christ. There is freedom in God. Romans chapter 6. I read this morning, I woke up a little earlier and read through the book of Romans this morning. I would encourage you, as I've done many times, to sit down and read from chapter 1 through this entire book. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing book. It's oftentimes known as Paul's magnum opus, his great achieving work in Latin, that idea of his great theological presentation here of the things of God. And there are few books like the book of Romans, are there? Deep, deep, deep stuff here. There's a couple transitions within the book of Romans, this idea in chapter 5. There's a transition, this idea that we have been bound to sin through Adam and his choice in the garden, but through Christ we've been set free, right? And we come to chapter 7 and then chapter 8. Chapter 8, this idea that there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. And then chapter 12, right? Paul begs them by the mercies of God to present themselves as a living sacrifice, to take all this theology that he presents here, to build the basis for how we should live, to offer ourselves, not to run amok and do whatever we want to now that Christ has set us free, but to bound ourselves to Christ, to live for Christ. But Romans chapter 6, what a powerful passage as well. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the ones to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. By the way, there's only two choices here. Paul is teaching on the idea that all have sinned, are bound by sin. And we are either serving sin or we are serving God. We're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of Christ. But thanks be to God, he says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. I love that, don't you? Not just the workings of your flesh, not just your habits, not just disciplining yourselves to do these things, but your heart's been changed, right? That's a sign of salvation that God is, as we've looked recently in the book of Hebrews, as we've gone verse by verse through the book of Hebrews and looked back at the old covenant and the new covenant, and this idea that God would take out the stony heart, Jeremiah chapter 31, right? Take out that stony heart and put a new heart within his people. He's done that to us. Or the idea of Ezekiel chapter 36, that God would put his spirit within us. He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. We don't like that, we Americans. I remember years ago, and it was before actually John MacArthur came out with his book, Slaves of God, that I preached a sermon at a previous church. I preached a sermon on the idea, slaves of God. To my surprise, it was not embraced. And I was informed as a Yankee, right? Which technically I'm not a Yankee, I'm from Indiana. That as a Yankee, I just didn't understand what it meant to tell people that they were slaves. To which I informed them that I completely understood exactly what I was talking about, and that the Bible and Paul knew exactly what he was talking about when he said we have been slaves to sin and we have been freed through Christ and we have become slaves of God, servants of God. It's a picture of the book of Leviticus, isn't it? That the individual that was in slavery, when he was to be set free, he would say, my master is so good to me. I don't want to go anywhere else. My master is a good master. He takes care of me. I serve him, but he serves me as well. He's kind to me. He provides for me. I'm going to commit myself to this master for the rest of my life. That's the picture of the book of Leviticus. That's us in Christ. Who wouldn't want to serve the one that died for us when we couldn't help ourselves? We were blind, didn't even know we were lost. Isn't it amazing? It's not as though we were lost trying to find our way. We were lost and blind, separated from God and the hope that is in Christ. And God, in His mercy, while we were yet sinners, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He died for us, rotten sinners. Not because He knew we would become good, but He knew exactly who we were, that apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, we would be just like Israel. We would wander away. That's who you are, by the way. Don't ever think, oh, I've got this thing now. I can do this on my own now. No, it is the Holy Spirit that helps us persevere. It is the Holy Spirit that has sealed us. And if that seal was broken, and thank God it will never be broken, if that seal were broken, we would run from God again. You think that's not true? Think about how many times with the seal of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you now, how many times you fight against the flesh to do the things of the flesh instead of the things of God. If it were not for the restraining power of the Spirit of God, we would all run from God. Paul says, but thanks be to God and God alone. No man can take the credit for what God has done. Salvation is of the Lord. Plain and simple. It's a gift of God, and He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that keeps us in this life and the life to come. As we saw in the book of Hebrews, He is forever our high priest, right? There will never be a time that we don't need a high priest. In heaven, He is our high priest. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching of which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We've been sanctified. We were chosen. We were called, predestined. We were justified. We were sanctified, right? We were glorified, but yet there is more to come, isn't there? And there is this idea within the Christian life of growing in sanctification, to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. It's called progressive sanctification. And we will be in that process for all of our time on this earth, until that time in which Christ returns and we're changed, right? I long for that, don't you? There are so many times that I think in my mind and in my heart, Lord, I can't wait until the day that you completely change me so I have no inclination towards sin. I long for that. Because even though I know I've been set free from sin, there still is that power of sin, isn't there? Yeah. The temptations that come, that we fight against, as Paul would say, those things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And those things that I should be doing, I find myself not doing, right? That's chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Paul, in that struggle that he had, and I see that as Paul as a Christian, by the way. Chapter 7, there's not this great divide between chapter 7 and chapter 8, where chapter 7 is Paul the lost man and chapter 8 is Paul the saved man. Paul the saved man struggled just as we struggle, just as you struggle. You struggle with sin. And the only one that can give you victory over sin is Christ. And Christ alone. He is the one who gives us true freedom, right? True freedom. So listen to Paul here in Romans chapter 8. Building upon this idea, who shall set me free from this body of death, right? This struggle between the flesh and the spirit, right? Between the law and grace. And he says there, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Again, exclusive. You're a part of an exclusive group of people. If you've trusted Christ, there's no condemnation toward you. for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the flesh in our own strength, but according to the power of God's Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. As John would say, they went out from us for they were not a part of us, right? But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Aren't you grateful for the peace of God? That as you listen to God, as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, though the consequences may come in a world that we live in that has fallen, and you follow God and you know that you're not going to be accepted, yet there's the peace of God that floods your heart and your mind because you know you're right with God. If you're like me, there have been times in your life when you struggled with that. Am I going to obey man or am I going to obey God? Am I going to be a people pleaser? Or am I going to please God? And as you struggle with that, and as you were obedient to trust God over man and yourself, you know that there was that peace that came, even though there were great consequences that you faced. And for me personally, I can say to you, when I had a struggle with that years ago, had a huge struggle with it, and I knew if I did what God told me to do, there were going to be consequences. I obeyed God, not because of me, but because of God, okay? Because of God. I obeyed God, and there was this peace that I had. I said, I'm right with God. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Really, when it gets down to it, all that matters is, are you right with God? That's where peace comes from. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile. Catch that word. Hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's what's crazy. It's not as though people have a choice. I might try to follow God. No, they can't. Because they're bound by sin. In the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're called not to live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me give you three aspects in this passage about true freedom. True freedom. And again, man, this is so hard. Dan said, yeah, I read verses 1 through 4. That's going to be a great sermon. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to do 1 through 8. But I will tell you before that, even 1 through 8, I was thinking 1 through 17. Because when you read it, you're just like, you can't stop, man. It just keeps going. It's like so good. And you're like, man, where do you cut this thing off? So I'm just going to touch and scratch the surface. You know that we could take years looking at this passage. First of all, we are free in Christ alone. Our freedom is not because of our nationality. It's not because of our heritage. It's not because of our stamina or intuition. It's not because of our education. It's not because of our discipline. Our freedom, if you count your freedom in any of those things, if you associate your freedom with any of those things, what happens when this nation crumbles? It's going to crumble one day. It's not far, is it? As far as I'm concerned, it almost has crumbled, hasn't it? Yeah. If your identity is in your nation, if your identity is in what you've done, what kind of freedom is that? That's instability. Because we're not sovereign. We're not all-knowing. We're not all-powerful. Finances may come and finances may go. If your freedom is in your finances, what happens when the stock market tanks? Or someone breaks in your house and steals your things? Our freedom and true freedom is in Christ alone. And we are a church that likes the alones, don't we? Christ alone, Scripture alone, right? Grace alone, God's glory alone, all those things. We love those things because they are biblical. The ones that came up with that, they were just bringing out elements of Scripture and what they teach. We're to live for God's glory alone. All the praise is to Him. But we are free in Christ alone. It's comprehensive in nature. It's a true, authentic freedom. In fact, it's the only kind of freedom there is the freedom that comes through Christ. I want you to think about this for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, I was listening to John Piper on some portions of Romans chapter 8, and he said, Romans chapter 8, the best chapter in the whole Bible. I'm guilty of that too. I say, this Genesis chapter 1, the best chapter in the whole Bible. It is a powerful chapter though. And it is a beautiful chapter, isn't it? When you think about the weight of the condemnation that was toward us because of our sin, that the holy wrath of God was lingering over us, that for all of eternity you were going to suffer the condemnation, the punishment of your sin, and there was nothing you could do to make it right. And you read those words, there is no condemnation. That you have been freed. It's an amazing, amazing statement when we think about the gravity of our sin, how much guilt we had, and the idea of the holiness of God and the rightful judgment that was ours because of the holiness of God and the justice of God, that He was completely right in wiping us out. And yet, in His grace and His mercy, beyond our comprehension, He saved us. And He did it by sending His Son to die on a cross by the hands of sinful people. He came to His own, and His own didn't receive Him. Not only did they not receive Him, they killed Him. And He did that for us. Yes, I know He did it for the glory of God. I know that He did it for the joy that was set before Him, right? But He did it for us. His love toward us, the love of the Father, right? John would say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, right? Ephesians, Paul writes, in Him, that's Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That's death. The precious blood of Christ that we looked at in the book of Hebrews for so long, a year and a half. We looked at this idea of His atoning work on the cross by shedding His blood for us. As Dan said earlier, behold, the Lamb of God, right? The one that God has given as a sacrifice. The one that God had prophesied about, that God would send all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That God would send one that would crush the head of Satan. And He has crushed the head of Satan, yet to crush it more. He's dealt a fatal blow to Satan, but there is more to come, isn't there? In Him, I would encourage you, read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and look at the in Hims. It's all about Him, Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Our freedom is found in Christ alone, the work that He has accomplished on the cross for us. Chapter 2, just kind of camping out in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ, I would encourage you, look up the phrase, in Christ. In Christ Jesus. There are a few different ways that it occurs in the Greek New Testament. It could be translated in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, right? In Christ. We're hidden in Christ. We abide in Him. He's in us and we are in Him. By Christ, by the work of Christ, right? By what He's done, we are who we are. And with Christ, we're joint heirs with Christ. I mean, explore that phrase, in Christ. You'll be amazed at what you find. But now, in Christ, transition. You were lost, dead, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, it's emphatic, he alone is our peace. Peace is not found within ourselves. Our peace is not found in somebody else other than Christ or some inanimate thing. Our peace is in Christ alone. True freedom, true peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made us. We didn't make ourselves. Man, it's just all over Scripture, isn't it? That it's God's work. He himself has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What hostility? Hostility towards Gentiles and Jews. Yeah, that's part of it there. Hostility of us toward God and the wrath of God toward us, the condemnation that was rightly due to us. Jesus Christ has disintegrated that. He's broken out that wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Listen, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Our peace, our freedom is in Christ alone. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knew where his ministry came from. He knew where his salvation came from, didn't he? That it came from God. And he was fighting against God. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus himself said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Not the church, why are you persecuting me? The church belongs to Christ. It's his bride. And to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. Paul says, I know where my minister came from, by the will of God. Not of men, but of God. And this is the God who saved us, in verse 9, and called us to a holy calling. He called us out of sin, not to live in other sin. Read the book of Romans. Paul would say, should we sin that grace might abound? God forbid that we do that. This nonsense of this theology today, that now that I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want to do. I can't sin against God anymore. Paul would say, nonsense. God forbid that we put to shame the work of the cross, and that we who have been freed from sin would now linger in sin. God did not save us. He did not send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us so that we might continue in the muck and the mire of sin. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his grace, which he gave us, listen, in Christ Jesus, when? Before the ages began. I love that. Yeah, preordained plan of God. He's known what he's going to do for a long time, hasn't he? Even before time began, he was there. In the beginning, he was there. He's always been, and he's always had a plan. I was reading some different passages, and I know many times we go to the book of Philippians and different passages, but I was reading in Colossians yesterday, and I came across this. I did not give this passage to the guys to put on the screen. But I want you just to listen for just a moment to this in chapter 2. In him, who's that? Christ. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Can you see, we are in Christ. We've been crucified with Christ, right? It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul in Galatians chapter 2. And I've been set free. Paul in Romans chapter 6 deals with this idea of baptism, that we've been buried with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. And here Paul in Colossians is saying, we're in Christ, and so that we've been raised with him through the power of God. who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God, you can underline that. God highlighted, God emphasized, God made alive together with him. God made us alive. We didn't choose life. God chose us. He made us alive. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. All your guilt, all your shame, as a child of God, I want to say to you, all your guilt and all your shame was nailed to the cross. Yeah. It's under the blood of Christ. There's no condemnation toward you because of what Christ has done. It's on the cross. Gone. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Our freedom is in Christ alone, all because of what he's done. Secondly, we recognize what we have been freed from is sin and death. Sin and death. I think this is sometimes difficult for us because we still struggle with sin. But what Paul is talking about is the freedom that we have of the consequences of sin. That is the punishment that was due to us. For sin leads to death. And God has made you alive. He broke the bond of sin and he set you free. That's again, once again, Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." God has set me free from sin. And he did that through the work of Christ. Just as God spoke and created all things, and he did that through Christ, God has spoken through Christ, hasn't he? And he set us free from sin. You were bound by sin. Do you get that? I was reflecting upon the depth of that thought. That it's not so much that we were involved with sin, that we were in sin, that we committed sin. It was that sin had us. Not that we had sin, but sin had a hold on us and we couldn't break free from it. We didn't want to break free from it. We enjoyed it, didn't we? In fact, we still struggle with that at times, don't we? Some of those sins of the past that we know that we shouldn't be involved in, we still, in our minds, if we don't physically go to that location again, if we don't physically go into that sin again, sometimes in our minds, we still entertain those thoughts. I encourage you, think on those things above. When you find yourself gravitating toward the idea of sins of the past that you enjoyed so deeply, think more highly of Christ than you do of those sins. I love what the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, wrote in Hebrews chapter 9. "Therefore he," that is Christ, "is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Do you get that? Christ did that. He fulfilled the law. He paid the debt of the law. What was the punishment? What was the debt of the law? Death. Death. "And he who knew no sin died on behalf of us." He paid the price. Isaiah, right? We look at Isaiah so many times. He took the chastisement that was deserving to us. Not for his own transgressions, but for our transgressions. He suffered on the cross. And he paid the price of sin. Don't ever think that your freedom was free. We even know that as a country, don't we? We recognize that our freedom that we enjoy as a country came at a great cost. There are people that gave their lives for our freedom. And I would say to you, even 10 billion times more, that Christ, he paid the price for our freedom. Christ did. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. There it is. Liberty, freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's Isaiah speaking of the suffering servant that would come and set us free. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set people free. He set us free from sin and from death. Paul talks about the idea of our freedom of death. We're going to probably experience death in this life. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm not so much concerned about death as I am how I'm going to die.
Yeah.
I hope it would be in my sleep, but I highly doubt it. And there have been a time or two, some because of my negligence and some because of my stupidity, that I have thought, yes, this is how I'm going to die. Yeah. I think there's a time or two my wife thought, this is where he's going to die. In Hawaii, jumping off a cliff into the ocean, you know, with these young guys. And here I am jumping off the cliff with them. And I'm thinking, oh, this is fun. She's thinking he's going to die. Yeah. Yeah. How are we going to die? We're going to die. Unless Christ returns, you're going to die. It's a reality. It's not natural. It's not natural. It's ugly. You get that? Death is not a beautiful thing. It's the consequence of sin. It's the judgment of God. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And that death has been passed down to us. And not only us, the whole creation has been subjected to the fall. So that, as Paul would say earlier in the book of Romans, the whole creation longs for the return of Christ. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the gospel, right? When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. You see that? Been freed from sin and death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Do you get an idea that Paul wants to give glory to God all the time? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone has given us victory, true freedom over sin and death. It's Christ. He's freed us, thirdly, to please God. It may seem odd to hear that through Christ and his work alone of freeing us from sin and death, that he has made it possible for us to please God. That was never possible before. You were not free before Christ to please God. There was no capacity that you had to please Christ or to please God. You had no desire to please God. And you say, so I know some people that, I don't think they're saved, but I think they want to honor God. No, they want to honor God in their way. But only those that are in Christ who have been saved and set free from sin and death are even able to please God. Listen, for example, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, get that? Why? Because, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned, and continue to fall short of the glory of God. For we all, he says, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Why should we be gracious to a lost and dying world around us? Because we were in their shoes at one point. But God brought someone to us, and they shared the gospel to us, despite the fact that we were rotten, lost, prideful sinners. Aren't you glad? Whoever shared the gospel with you, aren't you glad that they were gracious to you? That God sent a messenger? James writes to his audience, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy." Strong word, isn't it? Not just at odds with God, not just out of favor with God, an enemy of God. Or Hebrews chapter 11, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him." Yeah, impossible. You can't please God without faith. In fact, Paul writes in the book of Romans, to do anything outside of faith is sin. To know what you should do and not do it is sin for you. Thessalonians. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Our objective is to please God, not man. Listen, not to be offensive to people, not to intentionally offend people or be caustic toward them, but in itself, to please God is offensive to people. Even to some saved people, they may be offended by you. Because we get in the flesh sometimes and we want people to do what we want them to do, right? And so to obey God sometimes is to disregard even others that are Christians. But we are called to follow God. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ." You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of Christ. I pray today that you've been set free by Christ. That the punishment that was due you and me and every other human being, that the punishment that was due to you, the wrath of God that was justly hanging over your head, that wrath has been quenched by the work of Christ, and that today the Holy Spirit issues forth peace in your heart that you are children of God. Peace with God. Set free to please God. Let me give you two passages, just maybe three. Can I give you three? Let me give you three passages just as a challenge. Because again, we must not take this freedom for granted, right? Must not. I hope that as imperfect as our country is, right? As many mistakes have been made in our country. You know, it's always interesting to me. 4th of July is my favorite holiday other than Thanksgiving. And both of them are prone to lead you to sin. Gluttony, right? To overeat. Or to light illegal firecrackers, right? Yeah, I was thinking, I promise you, I won't light anything that's illegal according to the state of South Carolina. Yeah, but we're prone to take our freedom for granted, aren't we? I pray that you will take the time to think about, imperfect as we are as a country, at least some people laid down their life so that we could have freedom today. But more importantly, I pray that you would not take for granted your salvation. True freedom. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free." Do you get that? For freedom Christ has set us free. "Therefore stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Who in their right mind, when being released from prison, doors opened up and you walk out, would say, "No, I want to stay in there." I gotta tell you a story. We were up at Mellow Mushroom years ago, and we were enjoying the pizza outside, just myself and Emily, and we could hear there was a table of guys over to the side, and a bunch of roughnecks, and they were drinking beer and talking, getting carried away. And one of the guys overheard. I'm notorious for listening to other conversations and taking pictures too. I like to take pictures, you know. And my wife's always like, "Terry, don't do that." So I was listening to the conversation, and one of the guys said, "Yeah, I just got out of prison last week." "What in the world, man?" And he said, "Yeah, I could have got out 6 months ago, but they came up to me and said, 'Hey, we're going to put you on probation, let you get out of here.'" And he said, "No, you ain't doing that to me. I know what you're going to try and do. They're going to let me out, and they're going to try and find something wrong. They're going to put me back in here. I'm just going to do my time." I was like, "You fool. They were going to let you out, and you're only going to have to do what you have to do anyways. And instead you say, 'No, leave me in prison. I'm just going to go ahead and finish out my time.'" What kind of person being freed from sin, though, would want to return to sin? Right? He has freed us for freedom. And Paul says, but don't go back to living in sin. Don't bring that yoke upon you. It's not freedom to go back into sin. It's a yoke of slavery. Secondly, in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, yes, you've been freed, but now it doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want to. It means you are to commit your life to Christ. He's freed you so that you might please him. You couldn't please him before. And he has freed you from sin. He's freed you from the consequences of sin, the bondage of sin. And he's freed you to enjoy him and to worship him and to bring him pleasure. It's an amazing thing that the God of all creation can look down upon the earth and find pleasure in us. Wow. Thirdly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Peter writes and says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants, slaves of God." Don't say, "Well, I'm free now. I can do whatever I want to. Oh, there's no condemnation toward me. I'm in Christ. I can, if I go out and do whatever I want to, that's okay. Jesus, he forgives me." Peter says, don't use your freedom as a cover-up, as a catch-all phrase, the trump card for evil, and say, "That's okay, I've got my ticket." No, but you are to be a servant of God. And so let me encourage you, if God has set you free, I hope that God has set you free. If God has set you free, don't go back to sin. Become a servant of Christ, amen? Serve him and him alone. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray you would use these words, these mere words, to glorify yourself and encourage us for what you have done through Christ, that you have indeed set us free. You have done what nothing else could do, what no one else was willing to do or could possibly ever think of doing for us. You set us free from the consequences and the punishment of sin. And we praise you for that. Would you help us to live a life that is worthy of our calling, to give you all the glory? And we praise in Christ's name.